This morning's public read from God's Word comes from 1 Samuel chapter 17, beginning with verses 1 to verse 11. As you know, we just got done doing our Nativity series, and so now we're going back from the back burner to the front burner and picking up where we left off in the month of November in our public reading of God's Word. 1 Samuel chapter 17. Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle, and were gathered together at Succoth, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Succoth and Ezkah, and Ephes-Damon. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah, and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs, and a target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a sword went before him. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel, and said unto them, Why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants of Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Please be seated, and may God bless his word. Now, I'm going to make a comment that might hurt some of you. It might even dash what you've been told in the past about this particular portion of Scripture. But, beloved, we kind of stray from the very story itself when we symbolize or allegorize this historical event in the life of God's ancient people. Now, I know that it makes for good teaching and preaching when someone can get behind a pulpit and begin to take Israel and represent this nation that's in a fix. As we're told in verse 11, when they heard the words of this giant, Saul and his army were not only dismayed, but they were greatly afraid. That people like to take Israel in this situation and represent it as you and I living in the 21st century as Christians under fire, being persecuted, being the low man on the totem pole, and now being despised and hated by our friends, family, and the world. That makes for good preaching. It makes for good storytelling, I would admit. And then we take Goliath, and we're going to repackage Goliath, and now Goliath becomes the federal government. Goliath becomes the media, becomes Hollywood, becomes the transgender movement, becomes the woke ideology, and now the battle is set in the 21st century. The church is portrayed as little David, while the world, the flesh, and the devil are portrayed as this towering Goliath. It makes for good preaching, maybe even a good movie. But beloved, that's not why it's there. Again, I don't want to upset you. Maybe you loved the Sunday school teacher when you were a child, and they made the story of Goliath become alive. It just jumped off the page in your little mind. And to this day, you can recapture the words of that Sunday school class. What do we have here? Well, we have God's people, are in a jam. They're in a fix. They're at war with the Philistines. And when you read the Old Testament scriptures in the life of the nation of God's people, the Philistines were one particular people to include, well, the Moabites, the Ammonites, and every so often maybe the Egyptians, or then eventually the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Persians, the Greeks, and then the Romans. But the Philistines were a constant thorn in the nation's side. In the days of the judges, in the days of 1 and 2 Samuel, and in the days of kings as well. Constant source of aggravation. And in this situation here, we got two armies against each other, and they're on the high ground. You got the Israelites are on one mountain or one hilly area, and you got the Philistines in another area. And in verses 3, we read the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and then between these two mountains was a valley, and probably a brook or some type of stream. Okay? And so Goliath comes out every day, and he taunts and he harasses Samuel's army. Now, we can make an application, okay? We can make some application here that is relevant for our time. The world, the flesh, and the devil, yes, they will taunt you and I. And if you haven't noticed here lately, atheism in America has really come out of the trash can, out of the closet, so to speak. You ever seen some of the things on YouTube where a Christian apologists will go on a college campus to take questions? I mean, no, there's no bars hold. He'll take any question. And you look at these late teen, early 20-year-old present generation, the venom and the hatred, the scouring, angry looks on their faces as they challenge the Christian apologist on why is your God supposedly so loving and so kind, and yet there's so much bloodshed and evil and pain and misery in this world. One well-known atheist in Great Britain who's on a lot of their talk show, young kid, refers to God as the white Anglican God of your religion, as he refers to his British interviewer. White Anglican God. And so, yes, beloved, the world's going to taunt you and I. It's going to make fun of us. It's going to ask us what they think to be deep probing questions in order to silence our lips. But if we're well versed in the Bible, Scripture says, let every man be a liar and let God be true. Okay? So you got these armies. But what else do we see, though, within the history here? We see a king, King Saul, who's already in the eyes of God dethroned. We find a king that's simply on momentum. What little momentum that he has. All right? Because eventually David is going to be, you know, reintroduced into his life several times. Matter of fact, on one occasion, Saul doesn't even recognize the young man and asks one of his servants, who is this and whose son is he? You kind of wonder what's going on in Saul's mind. Was he having a momentary Alzheimer's attack or a little bit of dementia setting in? Don't know. And we see, beloved, that if we're not careful by way of simple application and not to go haywire with the story or with the text, let us realize that we are going to get the world very upset with us. Jesus referred to you and I as light and salt. Well, what does light do? Light vanquishes darkness. It exposes everything in a room. And so as spiritual light, what do we do? Or what are we supposed to do when it comes to our witness, our influence, even our presence? We are to dispel the darkness. And we are to expose the evil forces and ideologies that are out there attempting to destroy people's lives. What about salt? Well, salt is used as a preservative in ancient days. They didn't have refrigeration on those beautiful mass chips. They would salt their meat, and it would be preserved for a long voyage. What else does salt do? Well, it enhances the taste of food. And so, therefore, a Christian should be enhancing its culture, not hiding from the culture. And then finally, you put a little bit of salt on an open cut, and it burns and it stings. Christians should have the same effect on culture. See, beloved, for the past 50, 60 years, the professing Church of Jesus Christ, in the sense of the churches by and large in our country and in other parts of the Western world, we've used premillennial dispensationalism to castrate the church and to hide her from the culture. And so when you see the culture right now, fully loaded with darkness and demons and devils and death and destruction, don't blame the homosexual. Don't blame the transgenderist. Don't blame the woke-ism. Blame the people of God. For we have allowed the culture to go to hell in the handbasket because we have retreated from the culture. We have removed our light from the culture and we've kept it hid in the four walls of our buildings. We've kept the salt in the salt shaker because we're afraid to shake a little bit out of the holes of the salt shaker. All we see here in chapter 17 is God laying down the foundation to introduce David and to expose King Saul on his waning years as a defrocked king. David is going to be eventually introduced into chapter 17 here. And he's going to bring the giant down. So maybe by way of application, yes, maybe in some sense we're all modern day Davids. And yes, if you want to go a little further in this application, there are many giants out there to conquer. But let's be true first and foremost to the text. What do we see? We see a battle being put in formation. We have this giant champion coming out, defying God. Look at verse 10. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. And beloved, by way of application, you know what the church needs today? We don't need some new program. We don't need a new band. We don't need some more colored smoke and people dancing like frogs with banners on the stage platform to some church. Okay, what we need are men and women of faith. We need men and women of God that would be bold and courageous like an ancient David. Well, may God choose to bless his word. Amen.